We're going to talk today about a question that maybe sometimes is one that's really difficult. Now, let me rephrase it. It's a difficult topic. There's no doubt about it. It's a difficult topic. And when I wrote down, when I made my sermon ideas out for this year and I wrote down the sermon title, I thought, you know, this will be okay. And as I got closer to it, I dreaded it more. And as I got ready to start writing the sermon itself, I absolutely didn't want to do it. It's tough. We're going to talk today about, will there be degrees of reward and punishment in heaven and hell? And that's a difficult topic, because we like to think that, hey, once you get to heaven, you know, as long as I'm on the right side of that line, I'm going to be happy. And if I'm on the wrong side of that line, I'm going to be unhappy. And that's all I really need to. By the way, that's all we really need to know about it, is you'd rather be in heaven than hell. That's all you really need to know about it. But the scriptures talk about it. And maybe we ought to talk about it as well, since God sees fit to reveal some stuff to us. Maybe we ought to see fit to study his word. And so that's what we're going to do a little bit today. Last week we talked about the holiness of God, and that his very holiness demands that there be recompense for sin, that his very holiness demands that there be a hell as a place of punishment, and that his very holiness and his love and mercy for us demands that a sacrifice, an atonement, had to be made before we could have heaven. And I'm thankful for the atonement, and I'm thankful for the hope. But we noted that his holiness demanded that there be a place of punishment. The Bible teaches very clearly in many places that heaven is the eternal home for those who have been redeemed from their sins. We have that, and we know that, and we can see that. But just as clearly, it teaches that hell is the place where those who reject God and reject his teachings will spend all of eternity. And that'll be the result of their own sins, a prepared place for people who are separated from God by their own sins. So what we have is clear teaching in Scripture that all men will spend either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That all men will either be rewarded for their lives that they live faithfully or punished for the lives that they lived in opposition to God. Let's understand something. We do not cease to exist after we die. We do not cease to exist. Nor do our souls go to sleep. Rather, we face the certainty of judgment. And each man will receive unto himself according to the deeds that he did in the flesh. That's a scary thing for some folks. And it ought to be scary for all of us at one time or another. So then we get down to the question. Will there be degrees of heaven and hell? Are heaven and hell like socialist empires? Everybody gets the same and everybody shares the same and everybody's rewarded the same, everybody's punished the same, and everybody's treated exactly the same while they're there. If that were true in heaven and they said, hey, it's good, everybody's going to be treated the same, if in hell, just the very idea of that would sound fair, and fairness is not part of hell. There's nothing good about hell. Even if it were all the same in heaven, if it were all the same in hell, that would be one thing about hell that wouldn't be horrible. And there's nothing about hell that's not horrible. There's nothing about hell that's not horrible. It does bring up a couple of questions there as we look about it. Will all the redeemed be rewarded exactly the same way? Will we all get the exact same mansion? Will we all get the exact same food? Will we all get the exact same reward in heaven? Will all of those who go in hell get the exact same degree of punishment and torture? I don't know how many times I've heard someone say of a particular hideous person, there's got to be a special place in hell reserved for people like him or for people who do that sort of thing. You've probably thought something like that. You've probably said something like that. Do you not think that the just God, a loving God, a righteous God who might say that, might also say, there's got to be a special place in heaven reserved for this particular servant of mine who was so faithful? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I used to say I'd be satisfied with a shack on the right side of the river, but I want my mansion. I want the whole promise. I'm looking forward to heaven in all of its glory and all the wonder that's there. But these questions merit our attention. And more importantly, as many theories as there are, as many guesses as there might be, as many opinions as George might have, they deserve an answer from Scripture. They deserve an answer from Scripture. As Jonathan pointed out so well Wednesday night, we need a thus saith the Lord. We don't need false teachers telling us what we want to hear. We don't need people that just tell us what, oh, hey, I feel better about myself because you told me what I wanted to hear. We don't need that at all. We need truth. We need absolute truth. By the way, if you didn't get a chance to listen to Jonathan's lesson Wednesday night, it's on our YouTube page. Go there and watch that. It was great, wasn't it? It was great. It was a great lesson. I really appreciated what he did. So we're going to begin. The justice of God. Last week we talked about how God's holiness demanded justice. And any serious inquiry to the question of whether there are rewards and punishment or degrees of reward and punishment in hell has to begin with this understanding and the nature of God himself, that God is absolutely holy. Abraham described him vividly with these words. He said, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. The judge of the earth. I don't know that we often think of him as the judge of the earth. We think of him as the savior of the world, but he's the judge of the earth. And we must see that when we look at it. Because God is righteous, his judgments are always righteous. Always righteous. Always righteous. The psalmist declared, "He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in righteousness." Psalms 9 and 8. So God would never, ever, ever, God can never, ever, ever, God is not capable ever, ever, ever of pronouncing the unrighteous to be righteous or the righteous to be unrighteous. God is just. God is just. And that should be a terrifying thing for most of the world. That should be a terrifying thing to anybody who sits and thinks about it. The awesomeness of God has to do with our fear at his power and our fear of his holiness. Thank God for his grace. Amen. Thank God for his grace. His very nature requires that he not neglect to punish those that are unfaithful and reward those who are faithful. And so that's definitely the case with the law that he gave through Moses when we look at it. We see a picture of his justice there when we look at the law. Under the law, there were specific penalties for specific violations. If you stole a cow, you had to pay back so many cows to take the place of the one you stole. And if you killed it while you had it, you had to pay back that much more. You know, there were different penalties. And if your ox gored somebody else's ox, you had to replace the ox that was gored. But if your ox was known to have gored in the past, then your ox had to be put to death because it was a dangerous animal. And all kinds of things like that. You remember reading some of those laws and wondering about them, maybe, or looking at them and saying, why do some crimes deserve harsher penalties? You know, I think the first time I looked at it, if a son is disrespectful to his parents, he's to be put to death. Wow. Just think what that would do for population control. Very few boys would live through their teenage years. Or maybe, once one example happened in a community, you might find that all the boys would live through their teenage years and learn to be more respectful. It might happen that way. I don't know. I know we live in a society that has risen above capital punishment. We're better than that as a people. God wasn't. So we've risen above God. Maybe it's time we go back to looking at some of God's ways and God's laws and God's rules and God's ideologies for how we ought to treat one another. I'm not saying we go back to the old law. That was done away with by the cross. But I am saying some of the ideas haven't changed. Some of those never did change. But while we're talking about that, we must understand that there were different degrees of punishment for different degrees of violation. For example, if two men are fighting, maybe one man for no reason at all is angry at the other, and one strikes the other, there are different laws. If the one died, then the one who killed him is responsible. He's got to die too. That's Exodus 21:12, very clearly. If man kills another man, he must die. He must die, and it takes the testimony of two witnesses. That's what it takes. It doesn't take any more than that. It takes the testimony of two witnesses, and he must die. If the individual who was not struck, or who was struck, does not die, then there was a different rule. He shall pay for the loss of his time, and he shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Same chapter, Exodus 21, verses 18 and 19. So if he dies, you're to die in his place. If he's injured, you're to make sure he's well. You're to take care of him until he is well. In Leviticus 24, it says, if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury is given a person shall be given to him. You see, there's a difference. If you violated the law up here, there's a death penalty for it. If you violated the law down here, there's a relief for you. There were different levels of punishment. There were different levels according to the violations. The holiness of God demanded that all violations receive penalty, but not all violations rose to the same level of penalty. And that's part of God's law as we look at it there. You know, and a side note here, any action that resulted in the death or injury of an unborn child while in the mother's womb received the exact same penalty as it did for a full-grown person. We live in a society today that says a child is not a child when it's still in its mother's womb, but God saw differently. God saw completely differently when we look at that. I think we ought to see that when we look at this text. So here's the first question. If God's punishment, if God's justice demanded equal degree or different degrees of punishment in the physical realm, why wouldn't that carry over into the spiritual realm as we look at it? Because remember, Romans 2:6, God's going to render to each one according to his deeds. To each one according to his deeds. That means that Max is going to be rewarded or punished according to his deeds, and I'm going to be rewarded or punished according to my deeds. That means that the pumpkin is going to face his consequences for his life, just like I'm going to face the consequences for my life. And our lives are all different. All of us in here have different degrees to which we have sinned at one time or another, or to which we have done good at one time or another, and we're each going to be judged according to our own merits. Because in the same chapter, just a couple of verses later, Paul writes to the church at Rome, remember, there is no partiality with God. He's not going to say, well, George is my favorite, so I'm going to let him get by with something. I'm going to punish Max for the same thing. God's not going to do that. God doesn't do that. I'm going to answer for mine. He's going to answer for his. Everybody else here is going to answer for yours, and that's the way it works as we look at it. So let's look at some passages and see what the scriptures teach about this particular idea about degrees of reward in heaven or punishment in hell. Matthew 10:15 comes to mind. If you want to open your Bibles, there's one you can go to. We'll stay there for just a minute. We're going to stay on each of these for just a couple of minutes and look at them and give you a chance to look at it and read it for yourself. Matthew 10:15, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Here he's about to send out his disciples into the villages. And he tells them, when you get to a village, if they accept the teaching, then you go in and you offer them your peace. But if they don't accept your teaching, you're to shake the very dust of that town off of your feet. And he talks about that as he's sending them out. He knows that there are some that are not going to answer. But here's what he says. He says it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah for that town. In other words, Jesus said some are going to be punished more severely than others are. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them. If there is a difference, there's a difference. Jesus said there would be. That's what that text says right there as we look at it. But we don't want to take it out of context and make it say something it doesn't say. So let's make sure we understand that as we go on. Matthew 11, verses 22 through 24. Open your Bibles. Keep going over there. It's just a couple of pages, maybe on the same page, same fold. Jesus says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. More tolerable for Tyre, for Sidon, and for Sodom than for Capernaum, because Capernaum saw all the things. It's very similar to the previous passage. Again, the day of judgment, if it's going to be more tolerable for some than it is for others, it sounds like there's a degree of punishment there. That's what it sounds like Jesus is teaching as we look at that. As we go on, Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's in the middle of this rebuke of the religious leaders of the day, and logically, We understand that justice and mercy and faith are weightier and more important. Logically, we understand that, right? Apparently, if they are weightier matters of the law, apparently they are more important to God than the others are. And therefore, neglecting those would require a greater penalty. That's what Jesus says. Woe to you. You neglect the important things, the weightier matters, and you follow up on the lesser matters. You know, I think one couldn't be more important if it was exactly the same penalty. It just couldn't. When I was a police officer, I arrested people. Technically, it's called an arrest when someone gives you a ticket. I gave people a speeding ticket quite often because they were speeding. And then I charged other people with DWI, and I took them to jail because they were drunk and they were on the highway. One was more severe than the other. One had more consequence than the other. Jesus says of the scribes and Pharisees, there are weightier matters. There are more important things, and they have weightier consequences. And that's what he's talking about there in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 47 and 48, Jesus says, that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him will much be required. From him they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus is talking here about his second coming. And he's talking about being ready for his second coming. According to him, the knowledge of the individual is going to determine the degree of the punishment they receive. That's kind of interesting. Those who know to do more will be required to do more. And if he fails, he'll suffer much more than the one who knows less. And it should also be noted here, though, that the one that doesn't know anything is still going to be punished. Is still going to be punished, but there's going to be more punishment for some than for others. That's what Jesus is teaching here as we look at this. Maybe the idea that everybody's going to be punished that did wrong, even if they didn't know any better, maybe that's why it's so important that we follow the Great Commission and we go out and we teach the world so that others can come to know the love and the mercy and the grace of our God. So that they can see the Jesus that was sacrificed on the cross, so that they can receive forgiveness of their sins, so that they too can enjoy the blessings of heaven instead of the surety of hell. Maybe that's really important as we look at that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Here in this context, which I took out of context for many years in my own life, I thought, hey, it says here that if you've been saved and now you've wandered away, you can't come back. I'm so thankful that I learned about that doctrine not being true. I'm so thankful somebody taught me better. But as we look at that context, Peter's talking about false teachers. That's what he's talking about. He's addressing false teachers, and he says, hey, if you were following a false teacher and now you've come to the truth, and now you turn back again to the false teacher, you're in worse shape than you were when you started. Why? Because you were saved and now you're lost. Can you imagine spending eternity in hell knowing, I didn't have to be here? I was saved and I turned my back on God. I wanted to obey God and I tried to follow him and I got misled and I just stayed misled. How sad that would be to be in that situation. If there were no difference in punishment, how could one state be better than another? 1 Timothy 5 and 17, Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, I know he's talking about physical blessings here. That's what he's talking about, the physical blessings that they receive. But it's no less true that worthy elders deserve respect and honor from the congregation. They work hard. I know you've heard at one time or another each of our shepherds stand and pray in front of the congregation, and sometimes I've heard people say how wonderful it is to listen to prayer. I get to hear their prayers all the time. I'm greatly blessed to be able to sit in the meeting and listen to our elders, your elders, our shepherds, as they sit there, and they don't just talk about what to do about a leaky faucet somewhere. They talk about you and you and you and you, and I hope I didn't accidentally actually point to any individual. And they talk about our lives. And they talk about the things that hurt us. And they talk about the things that we're enjoying and the blessings that we experience. You need to be appreciative of our elders, because of all the shepherds I've ever worked with, these guys are some of the most godly men I've ever been around in my life. And I appreciate that. I leave elders' meetings almost every single time lifted up. Every now and then I leave properly chastened. But for the most part, I leave lifted up because they are such godly men. And I get to experience their prayers. And in a little bit, you'll get to experience some of those prayers too. But I appreciate that so much. What about, though, this idea that they're going to have to give an account for the flock? Hebrews 13 and 17 says, "Obey your teachers and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." See, they got to give an accounting for what they do. They've got to give an accounting for you. And maybe that's why they care so much about you and they pray so much about you. What about Jesus' words to false teachers? "What would be better for them to tie a large millstone around your neck and cast you into the sea if you lead one of these little ones of mine astray?" Matthew 18 and verse 6. You know, that sure sounds like their punishment's going to be greater than somebody else's punishment, doesn't it, to you? That's just me listening in. You say, "But George, I'm not sure about that." What about Matthew 21, 1 through 16? You remember Matthew 21? That's the parable of the servants. I guess is the way I would call it. I don't know what you would call it. The workers in the vineyard. The guy goes out on the first hour and he asks and he looks for help and he gets all the help he can get and he takes them to the field and they work. And he tells them, "I'll pay you a denarius if you work for a day." And then he goes out again and again and again and again. Finally goes out at the 11th hour and gathers those that are there and they all got to get a denarius at the end of the day. George, doesn't that prove that everybody gets the same reward in heaven? Every one of them got the same reward. Well, except that's not what Jesus was talking about there. If you look at that in context, what Jesus is talking about is those who had been following God's law for a long period of time were no better than those who started following God's law at a later time in their life. He was saying there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus was saying they're not going to get less of a reward because they came later. I love the way H. Leo Bowles put that when he talked about that. He says, "There's also the lesson of mercy taught here. God exercises mercy towards those who have not had advantage equal to those of others. The laborers were all equal in that each one was ready to work when called. The 11th hour men responded at their very first opportunity, just like the first hour men did." And I think that's an important lesson there. Jesus is not saying, "Hey, you know what? You can put off salvation till your deathbed and you'll be just as saved as somebody else." That's not what he's saying. He's not saying anything like that. What he's saying is that just because somebody didn't teach you when you were 12 years old the gospel doesn't mean you can't respond to the gospel when you hear the gospel. That's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching, come when you can, come when you are, come where you are, and come to me. And that's the lesson there. J.W. McGarvey says the lesson is valued quantitatively and not quantitatively. Well, I have trouble with those two words, trying to get the difference between them. In other words, it's not the amount of work we do, it's the value of the work we do. It's the value of us coming to God. It's not about when. And as always, when we look at parables, we must avoid the extreme of trying to accept every single parable as being literal. The very definition of a parable is that it is a story that's told to illustrate a godly truth or a heavenly truth. So it's a story Jesus told to illustrate a godly truth. The parable itself is not the truth. The illustration, the truth, is what he's illustrating there as we look at that and every other parable. It's a teaching tool. But George, what about James 2:10? Oh, James 2:10, that's important. "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is being guilty of all of it." There you go. Doesn't matter whether you do break it all or whether you break one point, you're just as guilty. And he clearly says if we're a little bit guilty, we're guilty all over. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But you know what he doesn't say? Is that whoever keeps the law but violates one point is going to be punished to the same extent as he who violates every point. That's not what James says there. What he says is if you're a sinner and you're going to be punished, you're going to be punished. But he doesn't say you're going to be punished the same as someone who blatantly ignored all of God's law. And so the lesson actually, when we take it in context again, is that we all must strive to keep God's law all the time. That's the lesson James is trying to get across. We can't change even one little aspect. And that scares me today. When I look around at the church and I read the various brotherhood publications and I see different things that people are doing and I hear different things that people are doing, it scares me when I see people trying to change God's plan. It scares me. I mean, the Lord's Supper. I don't think anybody here would be acceptable of us bringing in hamburger buns and Dr. Pepper for the Lord's Supper. I don't think so. It says fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, and so that's what we use, fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. Most of you have a package of it sitting in front of you right now, waiting for the time when we'll participate in that memorial for Jesus. Why? Because that's the memorial he specified, right? We're all on the same page with that. We don't have any trouble with that. What about women's roles in the church? Did God set out in his word certain roles for women and certain roles for men? Yes, he did. Would we even imagine trying to change that? And yet some do, and some have. What about homosexuality or any other sexual immorality? Has God's plan changed? And yet we as enlightened people want to accept and change the things that God has said are forbidden. What about instrumental music? Oh, George, now it never says in the Bible you can't play a piano. It's not in there. I've looked in my whole Bible. It does not say you can't play a piano. No, it says sing. It says sing. And that's what I'm going to do, because it says sing. It doesn't authorize me to play a piano any more than it authorizes me to have a woman preacher, or any more than it authorizes me to use Dr. Pepper in the Lord's Supper. It's not authorized. And we're told to do it a certain way, so we do it a certain way. It's scary to me, in light of James 2:10, that anybody who breaks just a little bit of this law is responsible for the whole law. That's scary for me. And it ought to be for all of us. The question is God's law any less applicable to us today than it was to them then? The answer is no. Scripture indicates that as sure as heaven and hell exist, there'll be some degree of reward and punishment. I don't know what that level is. I don't know what those are. I do know that Jesus tells the disciples, you'll sit on 12 thrones. That sounds like, since they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes, that they will be elevated in heaven above some others. When I read John's revelation and I see the 24 martyrs in the presence of God, I see that they must be in a more exalted position than some of the others that were in heaven were. When I read about the way heaven is going to be over and over and over again, it looks like that those who are more faithful, who are found more faithful, are going to receive a greater reward. Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. The ones that are faithful in much will be blessed much. The ones that are unfaithful in little will be blessed a little. And the ones that are unfaithful will be punished. That's what he says. As we saw last week, the holiness of God demands accountability. And while I'm pretty sure that there are certain places in hell reserved for certain folks who have been especially atrocious in their lives, I don't have very much doubt about that. It's a little harder for me to understand what could be better than being in heaven in the first place. I mean, seriously, still when I think about it, a little cabin on the right side of the creek is better than all of hell. Amen? Amen? But see, Jesus teaches both ways. There's a worse punishment, and there's a greater reward. So there may be different degrees of reward. There may be different degrees of suffering, and it seems to teach that. But here's the truth that we need to take today, and I'll leave the lesson with you. Hell is going to be eternal torment, reserved for Satan and his followers. Hell is going to be eternal torment, and heaven is going to be eternal blessing reserved for the Lamb and his followers. And we get to choose where we want to go. We get to choose. How great is that? Maybe this morning you're not a child of God. Maybe you've never put Jesus on in baptism. Maybe you've never claimed the blessing that God offers you through the blood of his Son, complete and total cleansing, so that you can go to heaven. Maybe you're a child of God that's wandered away. Maybe it's time for you to come to God for the next time. Maybe it's time for you to come back to God. Maybe it's time for you to come to God for the first time. If you need to come, won't you come? While we stand.